Deuteronomy 6, we're going to read a chunk of scripture here this morning, then talk a little bit about the times. Deuteronomy 6, here Moses had summoned all of Israel. He had come off that holy mountain, and this is just a part of what he said. But in verse 1, he declared, "These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live, by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all of your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. When the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you, a land with large, flourishing cities you did not build, houses filled with all kind of good things you did not provide, wells you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves you did not plant. Then when you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Fear the Lord your God. Serve him only and take your oaths in his name. Do not follow other lowercase g gods, the gods of the peoples around you. For the Lord your God who is among you is a jealous God, and his anger will burn against you and he will destroy you from the face of the land. Do not test the Lord your God as you did at Massah. Be sure to keep the commands of the Lord your God and the stipulations and decrees he has given you. Do what is right and good in the Lord's sight, so that it may go well with you, and you may go in and take over the good land the Lord promised on oath to your forefathers, thrusting out your enemies before you, as the Lord said." Father, we thank you that you don't create ambiguity. You don't stutter. You're very clear in what you laid out to Israel. Lord, we pray that in these times we're in, and Lord, even through this, which is so clear, speak to our hearts, change our lives, we pray and agree in Jesus' name. And everyone in the house said, amen, amen. Well, a lot of news this week. We were gone again when we put our daughter on a plane to Cebu City, Philippines. We got up at 4 in the morning, Monday morning, and had her there ready to fly out at 6. And then now that we are officially empty nesters, we just went down another tarmac into another gate, and at 6:30 we also flew out. And we were up in New England for a few days, and we were on the front of peak season, but still there was a lot of great color. Also, our friends Steve and Deborah Murrow were there in Connecticut. We met them, or Vermont rather. So we were in New York, we were in Massachusetts, we were in Vermont, and then we went up to this one particular mountain where we were able to view 5 states at one viewing. It was pretty incredible, and all those states are fairly small. But anyway, a good time. And so, being the news junkie I am, we're offline, of course. I'm always like, what's going on in the world? Did we get bombed? What's happening? But this was a week that was chock-a-block full of news. A lot of things going on. One of the bigger stories, of course, as we sadly know, is the Oregon shooting, where 9 people were killed and 9 others wounded at a community college. One account that I read online talked about how the gunman entering a classroom and upon shooting the professor point blank, a survivor testified that everyone hit the floor. So I don't know if he commanded that they hit the floor or everyone just hit the floor. But this particular survivor that testified said that the gunman ordered the students to stand if they were Christian. And he proceeded to shoot them one by one in the head and said, good, because you're a Christian, you're going to see God in just about 1 second. The non-Christians were merely shot in the leg, reports say. So I thought, you know, right out of the gate, I thought, dear me, what a powerful sentiment. Stand up if you're a Christian. Stand up if you're a Christian. I've heard now, due to this, a campaign that's going around the nation where people are really promoting the tagline, I am a Christian. And I just love that, you know, because there comes a time where we just have to say, this is who we are. This is who God is. We are in His hands. Let the chips fall where they may. I love Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They said, we're not going to bow, O King, to your image. The God that we serve will deliver us. But even if He doesn't, know this, O King, we will not bow and serve your gods. And that's when the fourth man, of course, makes his way into our circumstance. But whatever we compromise to keep, we know we ultimately somehow lose. But just interesting, stand up if you're a Christian, a believer. So in the buzz of the news, a lot is being said right now about gun legislation. A lot is being said about mental health right now. And certainly there's something to be said about both. Yet the question does arise, how do we keep guns in the hands of only good people all the time? How many of you know if we took all the guns away and all you had was a cell phone, we'd still beat each other in the head with a cell phone? How many of y'all realize that? If all we had was a flare pen and we took away every lethal weapon, man, because murder's in the heart. It's not merely in the weapon. It's something of the heart. And so just, you know, man finds a way. So these are really important questions that we ask. Secondly, how do we determine one's mental health? Establishing who is safe and who is not. I mean, what if someone turns you in and says, you know, I'm not sure about their mental health, and they go tell the authorities, and then you go tell on them. I mean, where do you draw the line on this? And these issues are real. Legislation is important, and these are things that are plaguing our nation right now. Then we're told to share with proper authorities anyone or anything that looks suspicious, to share the concerns we observe, to be on alert, and be the nation's eyes and ears. And of course, that's helpful for reporting information. That's good to be vigilant. But again, just a week or so ago, someone did this very thing when a young boy had brought a questionable-looking clock to school, and then they were charged for profiling. So you see, our signals get crossed. We have epidemic issues, and government only is not able to keep up with it all, much less handle all the stuff, all the mess. And as I listened this past week, the little bit of news I did get, as I listened to pundit after news pundit pontificate over this past week's mass murder, I wanted to shout at the top of my lungs. I wanted to say, it's spiritual. There was all of this trying to figure out what do we need to do. You could see the panic. You could see the sense of we need to do something. And so many times men will do something. They'll put something in place because they feel deeply the pain of what's going on in the nation and they want to be responsible. So maybe we'll create a little legislation or maybe we'll create a little prohibition of this, that, and the other. And all these things are all well and good. They have their place. But the underlining thing is what I'm always looking at and trying to discern, and I just wanted to say, time out. It's spiritual in nature. It's spiritual. To me, it's obvious, but to the unspiritual, nothing is spiritual. You know, Paul told the Corinthians that spiritual things are spiritually discerned, you see. And we go on and we put more temporary band-aids on ginormous problems, and we feel good when we've done something. Maybe it's not that we need to just rush in and do something. Maybe we step back. And again, a spiritual person would say, God, what are you saying? What are you doing? What are the proper antidotes for the land? But so many talking points and platitudes and supposed antidotes that don't work. Without God in our lives or culture, there's going to always be a vacuum. And the devil and his cohorts will always volunteer to step in, will they not? See, when we disinvite God from culture, when we disinvite God from the family, when we disinvite God from our institutions and we've become sophisticated, so now we're ashamed of him, he says, fine, I'll go over here. And I'm not speaking for the Lord, but I would think some paraphrase might be, get on with your bad self. I'll go on over here, have at it without me. And so there's no mystery that if there is a disinvitation of the Lord, that we're open game for all kind of activity because there are no proper mores or standards. I talked about last week, we preached out of Philippians 4 about how there were these two women that weren't getting along well and how Paul told the church in Philippi, he said, I plead with these two women to agree in the Lord. And he asked the church, please, I appeal to you that you would agree in the Lord. So you had a couple of Christian ladies in Philippians 4:2 that were not getting along well. And that bothered Paul. But then he went on to an antidote to say, but rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. We love that scripture. Maybe we have it hanging on our wall. Do you know the context was because of a couple of women that weren't getting along? And it was like, instead of just trying to get further, deeper in the quagmire, the remedy would probably be just to go heavenward, rejoice in the Lord. Then Paul went on to say, look, don't be anxious about anything, okay? But in everything, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your requests known unto God. Then that peace which passes understanding will guard your mind and heart through Christ Jesus. So when we rejoice in the Lord, when we pray and relate to God in a right way, we mentioned a week ago, God will station guards around our minds and around our hearts. Isn't that encouraging? That when we worship, it's as if guards come and they're stationed around our mind and around our heart. Peace begins to surround our thinking so that we're not a pincushion to just every little thought and every little woe and people that aren't rightly relating with the Lord. We can be victims of just any thought that's ripping through our head, thinking we're the originator of the thought, not having a theology of warfare, not knowing that there's a real devil because culture laughs that there's really a thing as evil really out there. But for those that rejoice and talk to God and worship and pray, he will station guards around our mind and our heart, peace that transcends the fray so that we're not in a context of a vacuum where any old goofy thought can hit our mind. And see, some that are afflicted, they're sincerely afflicted when they have a thought. Go into that school and do A, B, C, D. Just wide open. But when we're relating to the Lord, the guards go up around our mind and our heart. How many of y'all would like a little bit of that perfect peace that surpasses the fray, that surpasses the confusion, the accusation, the condemnation that we war with on a daily basis? When we're in conflict, worship God, and all of a sudden, here come the guards to protect our mind. So there's not a vacuum. It's not open season for hunting in our mind and in our thoughts, you see. Therefore, we must have God in the equation. It's a spiritual issue. I want to shout from the housetops. One more program will not shape the human heart and transform culture. Government, for instance, was never intended to convert, regenerate, or save, but to uphold the law of the land, keeping us safe. But that's it. But do y'all realize we do live in a free and open society? How many of y'all realize that being the case, anything can happen? Y'all want a free land? We want a free society, don't we? Do we want to live in an open and a free land? We want that. But in that context, things can happen. Therefore, I don't want to put my confidence and wait for something that's temporal at best to help. I want my confidence to be in God. Will he protect? Will he gird me up? Will he hide me under the shadow of his wings? Is Psalm 91 real, or is it just flowery rhetoric? Is there something more than I can... What if it takes the police 40 minutes to get there? We want to put our hope, you see, in God above. I want to shout again from the housetop, spiritual problems have spiritual solutions. Can we say that together? Spiritual problems have spiritual solutions. See, there's rumblings are everywhere, fragility and shaking. I mean, amazingly, just this week, Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu from Israel, for 45 seconds, stares down the entire UN, the United Nations, as he pleads for the safety of his land and his people. And the silence was deafening. He was basically shaming them. I mean, there were ambassadors, heads of state, leaders from around the world that sat there blankly as a world leader pours out his soul about the Middle East nuclear buildup and those who vowed to destroy Israel. Blank stares, no urgency based on no real understanding. Do we want favor with the Lord? Stand by Israel. Pray for her. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And then we hear this week, I'm talking about things in the news this week, one week's news. Then we hear about Russia invading Syria right after Putin's visit to New York, even sitting and meeting with our president. We were basically being mocked, not knowing his intentions. And a mere day or so later, orders our U.S. planes to flee the region. Just shaking and turbulence and stuff happening all the time. Going back to the Oregon shootings, listening to all the man-made anecdotes, I actually visualized in my mind wanting to go into a news agency where they're talking about it and conference about it. And I just visualize just wanting to go in there and just grab the microphone as people are pontificating about, well, we need greater legislation in this. Well, we need greater awareness in this. And that's true, well and good, but these are not ultimate things. And I just visualize just kind of busting up the news station and just getting the microphone and saying, hey, just what about sin? What about just old-fashioned sin? Just what about just the condition of man's heart? You know, maybe that's not sophisticated enough to our culture, but that's the issue. If we want a man's actions to change, we change his heart. We're always pointing to society. Society is so messed up. Well, who makes up society? People do. What motivates people? Their hearts. So this nebulous society and culture, it's made up of people that are governed by what's in the heart. So if we can deal with what's in the heart, that will then therefore affect culture. It's a spiritual issue. If they can find the glory of Jesus and be wild, find that treasure we heard about, then they'll say, I don't think I'm going to shoot up a bunch of folk today. Are we here? Because I found soundness. I know what I'm all about. I've learned how to forgive. I found purpose, you see. But it's easy to point out there. It's the human heart. I get tickled when people say, yeah, you know, he was just kind of hanging around the wrong crowd. Who is ever going to volunteer to go, well, that's me, I'm the wrong crowd. No one ever volunteers to be the wrong crowd. Even the wrong crowd claims they were hanging around the wrong crowd when whatever happened that they got, you know, busted for. Yeah, my son Billy, he was just kind of around the wrong crowd. Well, Billy kind of, if he ain't the wrong crowd, I don't know what the wrong crowd is, you know. And so we're always just pointing out to this ethereal, mystical force that makes things happen in the earth. What makes things happen in the earth is right here. If we can deal with this, we'll change our world. And that's why I just want to grab the microphone and go, what about sin? They maybe never heard that term. Spell it. Just good old, plain old, not good old, but plain old sin. Can we keep it simple? It's a reflection of the condition of man's heart. What about the theology, notion, and idea of good and evil? Go figure. It never seems to get discussed in those terms. If we have no theology of evil, which the scriptures are abundantly clear, laying it all out, then how can anyone effectively address the weighty issues we face as a nation? We just remain naive, ignorant, and deceived. If we have no theology, no worldview on good and evil, individually and as a nation, there will be consequences nonetheless. There will have to be, whether we have our head in the sand or not, because these realities won't go away. We want to be armed with truth. Our theology and our worldview have consequences. They always do. And that's the irony of when people say, let me just kind of live the way I want to live. Just live and let live. Yeah, but you living the way you want to live isn't a personal thing. People say, well, my morality is a personal thing. God doesn't think so, but it will impact someone else. Our good deeds and our virtue and our righteousness likewise impact others, but they're always consequences. People say, well, I'm not a theologian. Sure you are. We all hold to some certain set of beliefs, whether founded or unfounded. So basically, we're all theologians. We all have an idea of what we think to be real, right, and true. It's just a matter of if we're good theologians or bad theologians. For instance, there are those that believe in heaven and hell. And then there are those who clearly don't. Fine, that's okay, but there will still be consequences, whether it's believed in or not. Our belief system has consequences. That's why I'm glad we're doing, again, this foundational class. We're laying absolutes in a culture that says there are no absolutes. I love it when I was a Duke minister years ago. Duke's a pretty smart place to hang your hat, is it not? And I was in debate and doing a lot of apologetics. And when I was declaring to one fellow about Jesus claiming to be the only way to the Father, he said, well, that can't be true because what you're saying and the way you're saying it, that's an absolute. And I know for a fact there are no absolutes. I said, are you absolutely sure? I mean, people make their arguments with both feet in midair. See, everything about serving God, it's logical, it's right, it's rational. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. We become more wise as we embrace God's precepts, you see. But thank God we do have absolutes. Now, we can minister grace and model truth with a smile. Amen? Model truth with a smile. Present truth redemptively with a broken heart of compassion. But truth is truth. Nonetheless, we've said it here many times. When we say 2 + 2 = 4, it's not discriminating against 5. It's not being mean-spirited at 3. It's just true. How can you say 2 + 2 = 4? What about 7? What? You know, that was hate speech. No, it's just true. In the context in which we live, not living anywhere else, it'll always be 4. You're not tolerant. Tolerance was never an adjective we find in Scripture to describe the Lord. He is kind. He's long-suffering. He's compassionate, not wanting any to perish, but that all would come to the knowledge of the truth. But he's not tolerant in that one day he's going to say sin, and the next day he's going to go, well, that's not sin today. No one can really know. I mean, if that's true for you, then great. Just, I'm okay, you're okay, and I was a little harsh in the Old Testament. I'm sorry. I'm nice now. I'm a New Testament God now. I'm nice now. Like me, vote for me. So we need to be patient, need to be kind, need to be earnest when dealing with others. But he's not tolerant in regard to what's real, what's wholesome, and what's good. He can stand for truth while demonstrating a broken heart. That's the story of the cross. You sinned, justice has to be fulfilled, but because I love you so much, I'm going to do it for you, and I'm going to satisfy justice while yet demonstrating my love. While you are yet a sinner, I'm going to die for you due to love. So love is the higher principle. That's that glory of who our God is. God is love. But he never waters it down. He's found a way redemptively through Jesus that we can have a get out of jail card by the grace and mercy and kindness of the Lord. And so what we want to tell culture is there's a heart problem. We're sick in our heart. But hey, here comes Jesus. He has so many answers. Here comes the cross. Here comes his blood. Here comes atoning love and grace that's so overwhelming. He can heal you. He can restore you. And that angst and that anger and that murder and all of the dysfunction, he can heal you, Jethro. He can heal you. He can touch you. That's why I want to say it's spiritual. Take all the guns away. But I'm telling you, anything we can find, the back of a shoe, an umbrella, we'll read in the paper, impelled by umbrella. Well, it's in the heart. When we remove that from the heart, actions follow. Actions follow. That's why what we believe is so critical. Our belief system has consequences. Believe it or not, there are absolutes in this world. Fortunately, we don't have to develop our own philosophy of life. We can just accept God's. Hello? We don't have to be smarter. We don't have to try to figure out, what are you doing tomorrow? I'm going to try to figure out my worldview. Or I'm going to try. All we have to do is hear God's worldview. He gives it to us. Like, you don't have to figure it out and reinvent it. Here's my worldview. Here's my theology of man. Here's my theology of God. Here's my theology of Jesus. Here's what the Bible says about salvation. Here's what the Bible says about heaven, about hell, about living life. It's very practical. He gives it to us. Thank God for it, that we don't have to try to figure it all out on our own. You see, what shapes our viewpoint? How do we arrive at conclusions? Do our subjective experiences determine our truth or something a little more objective? You know, people today, they'll use the term my truth. I was listening to someone defending some actions, and they said, well, look, I know my truth. I thought, ooh, that sounds mighty subjective. I know my truth. Well, is your truth his truth? It was a play on words. It's a figure of speech. I get it. But people talk about they contend for my truth. And so many times, people's viewpoint in life, which is a view from a point, it's fashioned by something that happened to them in life. And they begin to formulate a philosophy based on things that happen, good or bad. So if they have bad things that happen and they can't reconcile it, they'll develop a philosophy and they'll be determined about something. They'll be convinced and can be very skewed, live off that and preach that, you see. We were traveling again, as I mentioned this past week, in New England. And we came upon this quaint religious settlement that no longer exists except in museum form, but was famous for their excellent furniture, simple living, celibacy, and separation from the world. And on the surface, you think, fine, that's sweet, live and let live. It was, you know, a sweet village, and their architectural and their workmanship was really fascinating, really known for just excellence in their woodwork and building furniture. It was to be commended. But being the curious one I am, I wanted to know more about the history and more about the past. And as I began to study closer the doctrine and teaching of the leader, this particular woman had a bad marriage, thus forbidding marriage in this communal fellowship. Now, to me, it wasn't, you know, it wasn't rocket science. She had a bad experience. So as the leader of the movement, she said, in order to be with us, you have to be celibate. There's no marriage here. We don't believe in marriage here. And so I thought, well, that was a theology based on your pain, but the Bible won't support that. Is there anything more absolute or objective than experience? Well, sure, the Word of God, which is truth. Heaven and earth will pass away, but God's Word will stand forever. So sadly, she was a poor theologian, while all the while the record of Scripture was very clear. 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 5. We know it. We're not without record here. Where Paul said to the church, you don't have it? All right, then I will read it. Let me turn to it. And we got to appreciate your word. Thank God for it. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 5 says, the Spirit says that in latter times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it's received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. So clearly Paul told this group of people he was encountering, those that forbid marriage. And sadly, she devolved into believing. She was the second incarnation of Christ and believed herself to be the second coming of Christ, the female incarnation of Christ. And I was so appreciating their contribution. Like, I wish I hadn't read that. Now I've got this yuck feeling. How many of y'all know ignorance is bliss? And I just like, I wish I hadn't read that. You know, then I'm like, you know, daggone it. But again, thank God that we have absolutes in Scripture. Also, Colossians. Just go there if you have a moment. Do you have a moment? Girls eat popcorn. Colossians. Colossians 2, verse 16. Here Paul said to the believers in Colossae, therefore do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. They are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality or the substance, however, is found in whom? In Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. He's lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Again, what we believe have consequences, yet God in his kindness has given us what to believe. We have his word. A gullible national leader then gives up the right not to believe in good and evil. It's real. Y'all realize the devil doesn't care whether we believe in him or not? He'd actually prefer that we don't. It's not like, you know, his ego is hurt. He has greater power for deception. If we don't, then he can go on and continue to mop up the floor, you see. I mean, biblically, we're told to resist him. We're not to be afraid of him. We're to fear God. People say, oh, if you add a theology of the enemy, that'll produce fear. Oh, no, no. Fear the one that sits in heaven and laughs. Fear him. Psalm 2, I have put my king on my holy hill. The God who sits in the heaven laughs, for he has installed his king on his throne, you see. And so the enemy doesn't care if we believe in him or not. But the scripture says to resist him, submit to God, resist the enemy, resist the devil, and he will what? Flee, the Bible says. Even in the Lord's Prayer, we're given the admonition to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from what? From evil, or from the evil one. So sure, he loves it when culture rejects the absolutes of good and evil. I mean, Paul even warned that he could appear as an angel of light. It's not the caricature of the red pajamas, the pitchfork, and the horns. You know, he's wreaking havoc whether people can identify or figure out what's going on or not. Again, spiritual problems have spiritual solutions. Let's say that one more time. Spiritual problems have spiritual solutions. What we need, what culture needs, what our nation needs is a wholesale encounter with the Jesus of Scripture. A wholesale encounter with the God of Scripture. A Jesus revolution. And only Jesus and the gospel change the human heart. not legislation, which is important, but it's not ultimate. Elections are important. They do have consequences. People say, I don't care about elections. Well, there'll be consequences, but they are not an ultimate. God is our ultimate hope. Are there absolutes that shape our worldview? One God, an adversary who fights his purposes, a heaven, a hell, one atoning sacrifice for all mankind. Thank God for sound doctrine and teaching. Thank God for truth that isn't relative. Thank God for absolutes. We can know what's real and what's not. Also on our trip this week, we visited a couple of places. We were in Norman Rockwell's hometown of Stockbridge, Massachusetts. That was fun. How many of y'all appreciate old Norman Rockwell? The Saturday Evening Post. That's the way life ought to be lived, you would think, right? Kind of a back to Mayberry experience. So we were able to go into his museum and see a lot of his paintings and all the Saturday Evening Post. And so we were able to visit that. Also, the summer home of Choate, which is an incredible, it's called Num Keg, which is an amazing summer home when people would flee from the heat and go up into the Massachusetts mountains. They resided in New York. This particular attorney who built the home was a U.S. ambassador to the U.K. Also, we went to Pulitzer Prize-winning author Edith Wharton's summer house, who wrote The Age of Innocence and many other books. And we were just going in, and as we were touring, they would tell us about their lives, and we would hear stories of amazing accomplishment, but also lots of devastation and lots of pain and just lots of very sad chapters that happen in their life. And the whole time I was sitting there thinking, oh gosh, if they just could have known God. Oh God. I mean, several of them, you know, a couple of them had, you know, children that went insane. There was suicide involved in a couple of scenarios. There were marital issues and multiple, you know, marriages, this, that, and the other, such as the human condition. We understand it, but the whole time I'm going, oh, if they had just known God. I was thinking about the one that was admitted to a sanatorium. I thought, you know, if they had just known God and just could pray in the Spirit for an hour a day, they could have just waved that old harassment away. Oh, if they had the weapons of their warfare just readily right there, they would have known that there's a real enemy, that it's not new. Sometimes when someone's being harassed or they think they have a mental issue, I just want to get them by the ears and say, there's nothing wrong with you. There's nothing wrong with you. You're created in the image of God. He loves you. His stamp is on you. Imago Dei, you're created in the image. You're okay. It's the enemy trying to lie to you who you are. You are okay. You are created in the image of God. There is a real God and there is a real adversary, and he's been eating your lunch. But we're going to turn that around through Jesus. And I just kept thinking, oh, had they only known and come into covenant with God, then a lot of that stuff would have been broken off. It happens around us all the time. Carnage everywhere. We would hear of their fortunes and then many misfortunes. I just kept thinking, oh, if they knew Deuteronomy 6 that we just read earlier. Oh, Lord, revive us again in the midst of the years. Revive us, O Lord. May we learn righteousness. Let me just conclude today with Hosea 6, and then we're going to pray. We're going to take communion. We're going to pray for our nation. I'm not sharing this to be heavy today. I'm sharing this for us just to know what the score is and what the antidotes truly are. It's not to create a heavy. It's just to say all these other discussions are mere band-aids to the real issue of the human heart. We need a revival of Jesus breaking into the earth and saving lives and bringing his great love to bear. Hosea the prophet, chapter 6, declared, come, let us return to the Lord, he pled. He's torn us to pieces, but he will heal us. He's injured us, but he will bind up our wounds. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will restore us that we might live in his presence. Let us acknowledge the Lord. Let us press on to acknowledge him. As surely as the sun rises, he will appear. He will come to us like the winter rains, like the spring rains that water the earth. Church, we know the score. The substance belongs to Christ. the only answer, the only hope. Why don't we just stand for a moment? Let's just take a moment and just pray. A lot of stuff in the news, a lot of rumbling, a lot of disturbance. God's not done, though, yet with the nation. God's not done yet with the nations of the earth. He's up to amazing things. Where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. And as we're in prayer, y'all just begin to pass these elements out. Just take this, and we're going to pray for our nation, and then we're going to feed on the Lord that's the hope of the ages. I want to encourage you to be hopeful in that God's greatest act, outside of what he did through the sacrifice of Christ, as far as human history goes, is yet to happen, in that he is going to pour out his Spirit in great magnitude. He's not going to just let everything go to hell. He's going to move in great power in the earth and have the last word. Lord, we pray for the land. We just pray right now. Father, for our nation, we pray for America. Lord, we pray for those families right now in Oregon, the family members of the victims. Dear God, I pray for a peace that transcends understanding. Lord, you talked about that perfect peace, Lord, that would guard our minds and our hearts. We pray. And Lord, I pray somehow you use it, that there could be many that would turn to you because of those students that refused to recant and they stood up against great peril at the cost of their very lives. Lord, I just pray that you would begin an awakening right there in Oregon. Just spark a revival, we pray. And Lord, I just thank you for the campaign that's going on right now about I am a Christian. Lord, I pray that the church would enter stage right without apology or shame, and truly stand for you in this hour to model the absoluteness of truth with a heart full of compassion. Heal our land. Lord, all the rumblings we're hearing, Lord, of the invasion of Syria by Russia and what that means for America. Lord, our friend Benjamin Netanyahu, so distressed for his people, Lord, as he's being taunted daily. Lord, so much buzz. Jesus, you're the answer. It's simple. More of Jesus. More of Jesus. More of Jesus. All right, I think everyone has served. Let's just collectively just pray right now, just for our nation, just where you are, you see. Just cry out for the land, would you? Right now, just all these things that are going on, just the state of the union, as it were. Dear God, have mercy. Oh God, we pray for a revolution of Jesus, the beautiful one, the Messiah, to enter into every facet of life, into education, into government, into the private sector, into the arts, into entertainment. Come rushing in. We pray, Lord, the multitudes would not hang their hats on false hope. Lord, chasing after the wind. Lord, we pray there be a stop to all the carnage due to the discovery of Christ. Also, as we take these elements, as we read in Colossians earlier, again, there are many things that people can put their confidence in. You know, abstaining from this food, or we worship on this day of the week, or we forbid marriage, or we. All of these things are a mere shadow of reality. The Bible says the substance belongs to Christ. You know what's real? Christ. That's what's real. The trappings, all the rigmarole, all the pomp and circumstance that religion brings to bear, it's a shadow. The substance belongs to Christ. So what you have in your hands represents the person of Christ, and we want to feast on him. He said that when you take this bread, you proclaim his death until his coming. And when you take the cup, it represents the new covenant that was cut by his blood. He's an amazing Savior, an awesome God, that he would go to the cross for us due to love. Therefore, our loyalties today and our confidence and hope, it won't be in legislation. It won't be in this or that antidote. It's going to be in the person, the man Christ Jesus. So, Lord, we just thank you for these elements that represent your sacrifice. And we judge ourselves, Lord, if there's any unclean thing in us, we judge it and just ask you to forgive us and to cleanse us. But we want to thank you for coming. And we want to thank you for being the hope of the ages. And we want to thank you for being the answer to the human plight and condition. And Lord, by faith right now, we just celebrate your table. And you said to do this in remembrance of you and what you did for us. This is the substance right here. So we receive this transference of grace as we receive the elements today. Just take the bread. He said, take this, eat this, for his body was broken for you. Take and eat in remembrance of him. All the guilt, all the craziness, all the condemnation, this cup represents what he did in one fell swoop. He washed it all away. Thank you for the cup of forgiveness. Thank you for the atonement. Thank you for the washing of our sin that cleanses us from a multitude of transgression. Lord, we take this and we drink this now today in remembrance of you.